I've been with him since 6 o'clock this morning. You never know what you're doing, when you're going to be asked a question and not know the answer or asked to do something. So I'm thankful he let me pray and ask the Lord to help me. Amen. And no, I love your pastor, love Brother John, love this place, and just thank God for the privilege to take just a couple moments. And my daughter's staying in the dorms, and we're praying about her. Maybe she's a senior this year, and praying about where the Lord wants her. And I just hope the college survives her being here these couple days, and Brother John doesn't hold it against me, whatever's happened. I've already been informed you and I need to talk, because I take no responsibility for what she did at 2 o'clock in the morning this morning, and her roommates. So I've already been informed of that. John chapter number 16, what stimulated this these thoughts is, and I'm a nobody. The Lord's been good to me, and I appreciate the goodness of God, but honestly, I know me, and I know where I'm at. But I was preaching in a conference, and some preachers were discussing this issue, and I'm a Southern preacher, and it is what it is. I preach loud. If anyone ever been to SeaWorld, okay, you'll know if you ever went, the animal rights activists have took over, and they no longer allow you to watch the killer whales. But years ago, we took our family, and the first three rows they called the splash zone. And what that meant was, if you sat there, more than likely those whales were going to splash and you were going to get wet. We have about a 4-pew splash zone in our church when I preach. And I'm just a Southern preacher. But let me just say that in the South, here's what I'm hearing. And I'm not going to get into a lot of the specifics of Calvinism. You've got doctors and professors and Bible students that can get into the things. But what I'm seeing is some statements and some things made that in our fundamental circles that concern me. Okay? Illustrations that are giving. What brought this up was a man was preaching, and he brought up about a 70-year-old man that he presented the gospel to. The man said he was lost, said he knew Jesus was a Savior, said he knew he was a sinner. And the guy said, well, wouldn't you like to pray and be saved? And the guy said, no, I can't. I turned God down as a young person, and the Lord dealt with me multiple times, and the last time he did, he said that if I turned him away, he would never deal with me again. Anyone ever heard that kind of illustration? And so and he said, I've tried praying over the year, and God will not save me, though I've asked him. I've heard evangelists that if I called their names, you would know some of them use illustrations of that nature. The problem with that is there's not a Bible verse in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation that said if you call on God, he will not save you. And one of the things that's happening in my area in the quote-unquote Bible Belt is this word conviction. There's a great argument about conviction, and Brother John knows a little of my history, but where I come from, who trained me and everything, there was a lot of debate over the word conviction. And as I got to studying the Bible here, and this is where I believe Calvinism is creeping in, we hear men make the statement, you have to be under conviction to be saved. And by the way, I believe you have to be convicted to be saved, because the Bible teaches it, and I'm a Bible believer. But we've got to let the Bible define terms and not our experience define terms. So John 16, here's where we get our word conviction. John 16, verse number 7, the Bible said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, we know that's the Holy Ghost, will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will, here's our word where we get the word convict, reprove. Now that Greek word is translated in your Bible, convict, or convicted one time, convinced multiple times, and rebuke. It's found 18 times in your King James Bible in 17 verses. And that's where we get our word convict. God said, I will reprove, I will convict. And that word convict, that word reprove, means to convince. Now watch what he'll convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So what's God saying? Three things that I just want to share with you quickly, give an illustration, and I'll be done, and I'm excited to get to hear Brother John. But three things that I think that we need to pay attention to, and I had them wrote down, and now I don't know where I put my paper, which is about like me. So I'll just go off memory and trust that what I'm saying is correct. Amen. May I say that, first of all, what the Bible teaches us is conviction is an awareness. I hear so many guys and people make conviction an experience or an emotion. Now, if you're convinced of something, there may be an emotion that comes with it. But because I'm convinced doesn't mean that I have to shake, or that I've got to be crying, or that the hair's got to stand up on my arms, or that I've got to not eat for a month, or that I can't sleep for a week. And I'm appreciative. When God dealt with me and showed me I was a sinner, I did not sleep for a long time. But I'm glad my experience is not have to be met by everybody else. The word reprove means I have been convinced, I have been made aware of what? Of sin. I'm a sinner. Of righteousness, that I'm not good enough to get there on my own. Of judgment, that there is a hell and there's a heaven, and I got to make a choice. Once you're convinced, you can't ever be unaware that you're a sinner. You may choose to never do anything with it. You may choose to ignore it. In fact, Romans 1 said, not that God ever gives up on us, but that God will allow you to completely put that convincing out of your mind. No one's going to go to hell and say, Lord, you did not convict me. So that brings me to, who is conviction available to? Not only, and it's an awareness, but notice its availability. We find it right here in John 16. And when he has come, because I hear a lot of guys say, you got to be convicted, and they throw out John chapter number 6, that all that the Father giveth me will come to me, and I will in no wise cast them out. And they focus on that phrase, all the Father gives them me. But if you're going to quote that verse, you've got to quote John 12 that said, and if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. You can't leave one without the other. But here's very clear. Who did God say he would convince, he would reprove, he would rebuke, he would show that they're a sinner? Very clear. He will reprove. Look at the next two words. The world. Now, if you believe John 3:16 and the word world there means the whole world, and I believe it means every human being that's ever lived on top side of God's earth, it's the same Greek word and same English word right here. So if God died for the whole world, do we believe that? You're in the wrong college if you don't believe that. God died for the whole world. Every human being Jesus Christ died for, John 3:16, right? Same Greek word, same English word right here. He will reprove the whole world. Well, here's what's said. Well, you mean to tell me everybody's going to know the name Jesus and know that they're on their way to hell? Now, wait a minute. Romans 1 is very clear. Romans 1 says that God will give us light. The best illustration I can give you of that is, I was a missionary in Papua New Guinea as a young man. And not long after being there, before I even knew the main language, the Melanesian Pidgin, well, we found about a lost tribe. When I say lost, it's hard for us to fathom. I mean completely, they did not know anything about civilization. And so we flew in a little old plane to just a grass strip by the ocean, and trekked in. It was about a three-day hike in the jungle. Jungle is mountainous and very hot, about 130 degree weather full-time over there. And I thought I was in shape. I was a young man, and I had my backpack full of food and everything else. And about a day into that, that backpack got lightened, and I realized I didn't have to have half the stuff I thought I needed. But into that village, we stopped about halfway. We come across another lost tribe. No civilization, no clothes. They didn't know the name of their country. They didn't know what a map was, what a chair was, what nothing. Long and short, while we're there, we get there that morning, and we start witnessing. It took about five different translators to get a tribal language close enough to their tribal language that we could converse. And we're telling that chief that there's a God and that he's a creator and that he's in heaven. And we start talking to him, and he says, oh, I want everybody to hear this. So he sent out runners to a bunch of other villages and said, we're going to have a big service tonight. We want you to take as long as you can and tell us about this God, which that was our plan. But here's what that chief said to me and to those guys that was with me. He said, I've gone out for about 18 moons, about a year and a half. He said, I've been walking out at night. He had some tragedy, and they had a big old crocodile god. They call a poop-poop. That's their word for a crocodile, is a poop-poop. And he said, I've been going out. He said, I made that poop-poop. I carved that poop-poop. And he said, I've been walking out looking at the stars and the moon. And he said, I know that I made didn't create that. And he said, I've been walking out saying, whoever you are, whatever you are, you got to be bigger than this. I would like to know you. I don't know if y'all believe in having shouting fits up here, but I could have one right now. Because about 18 months before that, what God had done was call a young man that didn't know anything about Papua New Guinea and say, I want you to go. And I got my deputation in about a year. And so about the same time this man's looking for God, God laid on my heart to leave the U.S., fly all the way to a country, take a young lady, married her at 18 years old, and by 19 we're on the field, and sends me to a tribe to tell him, I know that God that you're talking about and want to know. Through our witnessing and preaching there, I did not get to lead him to the Lord. I got sick. They had served some food. And over there, when you're in one of them types of tribes, you eat whatever they serve you or you will offend them. And I know I was crunched, so I knew I was eating spiders that had been roasted on hot rocks and other things. And I got deathly sick. And as I'm walking out, I'm complaining and arguing with God. I had to get out of there. And about an hour out, I get well all of a sudden, and I'm really angry with God. My preacher boy said, preacher, you want to go back? He said, no, we better go on out. We got a day and a half walk to where we can even get help. And I mean, I just got deathly sick. But I was angry and upset and mad at God. We get out that next morning, walk all night, and I find out the next day that those medicine men of that tribe were angry that we were talking about the devil don't like when you bring light into darkness. And they had gathered warriors all around that tribe, except for one area where the women went to wash, because they was afraid they'd been spotted. And they were waiting for nightfall, and they were going to come in, and they had one objective, kill the white man. And God in his mercy let me get sick and got me out the one way that we could get out without me dying that night. So when the chief of another tribe was telling my guys that, he was shouting, and they're all shouting and praising God. I had to get on my knees and ask God to forgive me, because I had complained and grumbled and griped and whined about why God wasn't being fair to me and I wasn't be able to lead. Long and short, I got right with God and I learned a lesson. God's bigger than me and he knows what he's doing. In that village today is a church, an independent Baptist church, 100-something people there. Every one of them but two people got saved. There's a church there, a preacher there, serving the Lord. Why? Because he wanted to know more about God. God said, I will convince. He convinced him there was more. Nature showed him. He wanted to know more, and God will do whatever's necessary to make sure you have light if you want light. I just say that to say this. No one is going to go to hell, look at God, and say, you didn't give me a chance to be saved. Even the 3.5 billion people on this earth that's never heard the name Jesus, they're not going to point a finger at God and say, it's your fault. And then I challenge you, some of you, what if there's someone right now somewhere saying, Lord, I'd like to know more about you. And God, through your heart, say, why don't you go? I'm a nobody, but God sent a nobody somewhere and let me tell them about someone, and now they're going to heaven. Thank you for your time.